As we begin the 24th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, this is a major capstone here of all these warnings that God gave the Jews regarding their sins. And their sins grew and multiplied and got worse and worse and worse. They didn't listen to the prophets. They listened to the false prophets that told them what they wanted to hear, as opposed to what God wanted them to hear. They were not following the law. They were following whatever it is they wanted to do. And it was massive sin. So now we are in this 24th chapter here where God, through this parable of a boiling pot or a cauldron, is going to show them with this imagery of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian general, and subsequently king, coming in and destroying Jerusalem in the siege that would last for 2.5 years. So I'll read the first 14 verses, and then we'll go over them individually. Again, in the 9th year, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, write thee the name of the day, even of this selfsame day. The king of Babylon drew close under Jerusalem the selfsame day, and utter a parable unto the rebellious house, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, Set on the cauldron, set it on, and also pour water into it. Gather the pieces thereof into it, even every good piece, the thigh and the shoulder. Fill it with the choice bones. Take the choice of the flock, and also a pile of wood for the bones under the cauldron. Make it boil well. Yea, let the bones thereof be boiled in the midst of us. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, O woe to the bloody city, to the cauldron whose rust is therein, and whose rust is not gone out of it. Take out of it piece after piece. No lot is fallen upon it, for her blood is in the midst of her. She set it upon the bare rock. She poured it not upon the ground to cover it with dust, that it may cause wrath to come up to take vengeance. I have set her blood upon the bare rock, that it should not be covered. Therefore, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, woe to the bloody city. I also will make the pile great. Heap on the wood, make the fire hot, boil well the flesh, and make thick the broth, and let the bones be burned. Then set it empty upon the coals thereof, that it may be hot, and the brass thereof may burn, that the filthiness of it may be molten in it, that the rust of it may be consumed. She hath wearied herself with toil, yet her great rust goeth not forth out of her. Her rust goeth not forth by fire. In thy filthiness is lewdness, because I have cleansed thee, and thou wast not cleansed. Thou shalt not be cleansed from thy filthiness any more, till I have caused my wrath towards thee to rest. I, Jehovah, have spoken it, and it shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not go back, neither will I spare, neither will I repent. According to thy ways and according to thy doings shall they judge thee, saith the Lord Jehovah. Now, this section of Scripture starts out, as others do in the Old Testament prophetic books, about specifically saying what day something is going to happen, or what king, or exactly what cities and the geography. There's no ambiguousness, if you will, about any of these prophecies. They are very exact. I'm going to read the first 2 verses again, and then we're going to go over this in detail, because these dates are very, very important. Again, in the 9th year, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, write thee the name of the day, even of this selfsame day. The king of Babylon drew close unto Jerusalem this selfsame day, and utter a parable unto the rebellious house, and say unto them, So the verse starts out with, in our Gregorian calendar, they call it the modern calendar now, is January the 15th of 588 B.C. This is the day he's talking about. This is 2.5 years before Nebuchadnezzar broke through the walls. They started the starvation process. They set up their siege engines, and they were ready to go. They're doing God's bidding. This is a very, very significant event in the Old Testament. 588 to 586 B.C., when this last siege of Jerusalem took place, is extremely significant because so many of the prophets wrote of it and then wrote of the subsequent issues when they were in Babylon, prophecies towards them, and then prophecies of their return, like we saw in the book of Ezekiel, or excuse me, Zechariah. I'm going to read the other three passages. There's more, but these three are pretty poignant and also affirm exactly what Ezekiel's saying here. 2 Kings 25:1 says, "And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign," at Zedekiah's reign, "in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army, against Jerusalem and encamped against it, and they built forts against it round about." So here we see the siege engines are put up. They have their camp around the city, and they're ready to live there and starve them out and start in their war, if you will, against the Jews, but they're going to start attacking the walls, tearing them apart. Jeremiah 31:1 says, "In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem and besieged it." In other words, they started pushing against the walls. And then in Jeremiah's 52nd chapter, in the fourth verse, it says, "And it came to pass in the ninth year of his," at Zedekiah's reign, "in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army, against Jerusalem and encamped against it, and they built forts against it round about." So we have several other spots in the Old Testament affirming that this is taking place, giving some additional characteristics of this siege. This message that we are looking at today has three main sections and then five subsections. And the three main sections each begin with, "Thus saith the Lord Jehovah." But dividing it up, he's saying basically five separate things. And the first one is just the assignment of the message to Ezekiel. And Ezekiel says, the day that I got it, you know, it was in January of 588 B.C. And then we're going to look at this concept of the boiling pot. Then we're going to look at the pot's characteristics of having rust. Now, some of your translations may say scum or contamination or something like that, because it's a hapax legomena. It's a Hebrew word that only appears once in the Bible. And since this is an extremely old language, people really don't know exactly what it is. It's a contamination of some sort. Rust seems to fit best, and that's the translation that I'm using, is how the American Standard of 1901 has characterized it. It moves into the fourth section there, that the pot is hopeless. The pot is hopeless, and I explain that. And then there's a conclusion that lets us know that God is finished and causing these things to happen. Now, this was a long, long prophesied event. We're in the 24th chapter, and this has been talked about in one form or another since the first chapter. This is our 50th message in the book of Ezekiel, and almost every one of these messages has been talking about God bringing judgment on Israel if they don't repent. Now, this siege is coming in terms of this message today, God's not saying, okay, I'm done warning you, I'm going to do that. He's doing it now. That's the difference here. He's doing it. And we got to think about this geographically. Ezekiel's about 300 miles to the east. He's been telling people for at least 4 years. And God had Ezekiel write these things down so that people after this would realize that what God says is true, what he says is going to happen, does happen, and there's reasons for these things taking place. God doesn't just speak out into the air and say, I may or I may not. He says, I'm doing this. I'm doing this because of this. He wanted them to repent. They were not doing it. God speaks through his prophets. His prophets speak very clearly and loudly, and to most people, annoyingly. They annoy most people. They don't want to hear what God has to say. And that goes with the territory. People want to be driven by their own sins, and they will never admit that. They do not want to follow what God says. This day was so significant to the Jews. After these events, they developed fasts around them. Now, we've seen this when we were in the book of Zechariah. There was a discussion of the fast in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 19. A couple of people came to Zechariah, and he petitioned God about these fasts. Should we continue these fasts? And what God said was very, very clear. You are fasting in penance. You're not fasting with a heart of repentance. You're trying to do something that you think will correct the problem. The problem is in your heart. The problem is not that you were wrong, okay, I'll do something to ameliorate that. It doesn't work that way. Penance is not a biblical concept. In other words, it's like saying, well, you know, I really sinned. Okay, well, straighten these chairs up and move that table and you're forgiven. But your heart doesn't change. You still want to do the same things and you think, oh, okay, I got out of this. Okay, you know, all I had to do was just move a few things around here. I did something. But I never changed my attitude and I never changed my heart. And that's the problem. So God is saying, you never repented. Yeah, you were doing these fasts, but so what? It wasn't to me. You were just trying to go through some motions that you thought was going to help you when it doesn't do anything. It's a self-serving fast that had no meaning whatsoever to God. No meaning whatsoever to God. God wants us to truly be repentant for our sins when we ask forgiveness. And he did the same thing then. He didn't want these Jews going over a ceremony. He could care less about those things. He wants a change of heart. Now, the fast of the fourth month that they were doing was in the Jewish calendar the month of Tammuz, and it just commemorated the breaching of the wall by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. That wasn't when they took the temple down. That was just the breaching of the wall. It was followed by a famine because war causes famine, and the army of Nebuchadnezzar was starving them out first. Jeremiah talks about them eating their children, cooking their children and eating their children because they were starving. They hadn't had any food. Now, you think about it. Nebuchadnezzar surrounded the city, and for 2.5 years, he wasn't letting anybody out or anybody in. And once an enemy had been starved, their resistance was so feeble that the invading army didn't have to try as hard. Now, this prophecy was given on the 10th day of the Jewish month of Tebet, And that's on the Jewish Orthodox religious calendar. Only the Orthodox use those calendars today. They all use the Roman calendar, which we call the Gregorian calendar, because it was adjusted by one of the Catholic popes named Gregory. Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem on that day. Now the text moves on to describe exactly what he's going to do, and he uses this imagery of a big boiling pot filled with water. So the text there in the last half of verse 3-5 says, "Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, set on the cauldron, set it on and also pour water in it, gather the pieces thereof into it, even every good piece, the thigh and the shoulder, fill it with the choice bones. Take the choice of the flock, and also a pile of wood for the bones under the cauldron. Make it boil well. Yea, let the bones thereof be boiled in the midst of it." So he's calling this pot, William, a cauldron. Cauldron's got this imagery of some activity that's going to take place here. If we look back to the 11th chapter, the false prophets knew of this imagery, and they were telling the Jews at the time, hey, look, this cauldron is your protection. Nobody's coming against it. Nebuchadnezzar's been here twice. He's not coming back. You're in the cauldron. You're safe here. It's not going to, you're not going to get harmed here. And God is saying, yep, you're in a cauldron, all right, but you are not safe because you have not repented. You have not turned away from the sins that I have accused you of, and you're getting worse and worse and worse. The fire under the cauldron is the Babylonian army that's coming in, and the flesh in the boiling pot are the people. The choicest of the flesh are the princes and the leaders. That's the imagery that God's deciding or describing here. And this image shows a special elevated heat to make the choicest flesh boil well. So the fire is going to cause the choicest flesh to boil right up, so there won't be anything left in the pot. Now, a special level of fire is needed for that. And Ezekiel is told that this pile of wood has to be sufficiently large to produce a fire that's going to cause enough heat to eliminate even the bones of the flesh that gets put into the pot. Everything has to get removed, has to get burned up. And it's not just a direct burning up, it's through this water, through this process. Now, this imagery is used in other places of the Bible too. This is not just a unique spot here. They knew it, and they knew this imagery. We saw that in the 11th chapter. Micah, the prophet, also talks about the displeasure of God with the leaders of Judah. And in Micah's 3rd chapter, verses 1-4, he says, "And I said, hear, I pray you, ye heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? Ye who hate good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. Then shall they cry unto Jehovah, but he will not answer them. Yea, he will hide his face from them at that time, according as they have wrought evil in their doings." Now, God is going to take now the contents, boil them away. Now he's going to deal with the pot. That's Jerusalem. "Wherefore, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, woe to the bloody city, to the cauldron whose rust is therein, and whose rust is not gone out of it. Take out of it piece after piece. No lot is fallen upon it, for her blood is in the midst of her. She set it upon the bare rock. She poured it not upon the ground to cover it with dust, that it may cause wrath to come up to take vengeance. I have set her blood upon the bare rock that it should not be covered. So God is bringing a woe here. A woe in the Bible from God is imminent disaster. It's a very special term that's given. It's not just a standard warning. Hey, watch out. No, this signifies some impending doom, some big condemnation, that the wrath of God is coming. And I've heard announcers say, ooh, that was so bad, that has biblical proportions. Well, that's what a woe is. A woe is something that's going to happen directly caused by God that's going to bring massive catastrophe. Massive catastrophe. Normally, the fatty or the inedible parts of the food, the meat, going into the pot for cooking in normal circumstances would be removed. There wouldn't be any inedible parts there. But the rust on the pot here represents the undesirable pot, and it's left to be consumed. So try and put ourselves back in the time of Ezekiel in 588 BC, and people would divide up the animal parts they were going to cook, take the bad stuff off, cook the good stuff. But here, God's leaving the good stuff, or the bad stuff in. The bad stuff in. Now, the bad stuff is going to be consumed in the fire because it represents the worst of the sins of the Jews. They had not repented. God views it as filth or stain or corrosion or rust. And he leaves that in the imagery here, but he's going to cleanse it and remove it. Now, the blood that he's talking about here is a representation of the bloods of the victims that were taken either in the child sacrifice or just oppression by the leaders of Judah. The text, take out of it piece after piece, represents the normal way that the Jews would decide who's going to get what in the pot. They would have these community pots for a larger family, and they would have lots. You know, they would take some drawing, like we would say, oh, we're going to draw straws, some method of chance. That's what drawing lots means, to decide who's going to receive each portion. And what he's referring to here is they were going to take lots to determine who was going to go out and surrender first. They thought if they did this, some group would go out that lost the chance, and they would satisfy Nebuchadnezzar's need that he had captured some people. The next group maybe wouldn't have to go out. Maybe Nebuchadnezzar would be satisfied with the first group. And God's saying, no, all of you, not some of you, all of you, you're not going to take lots. You're not going to go out piece by piece. No lot is fallen upon it. And he's just saying here that you're all going to go. You're all going to go. There's not going to be any lots. All are going to have to surrender, and all are going to have to be punished severely. Jerusalem's bloody crimes were obvious to everybody. They just didn't hide this stuff. You know, The Mosaic law in the book of Leviticus required that once a sacrifice had been made, that the blood had to be cleaned up and it had to be covered over with dirt, similar to a burial, but we're only talking about blood here. And God's saying here, no, we're going to leave. You're leaving it out. You're making this so obvious to everybody what you're doing that I'm going to make sure this stays out. Even after you're all carted away, that blood's going to be all over the place. So people who are left and those that come into this region will know exactly what happened. Nothing will be hidden. Look what Leviticus 17:13 said. Now, this is what they're supposed to do. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel or the strangers that sojourn among them, who taketh in hunting any beast or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. So with their sacrifices and even just their hunting to get normal food, they had to cover over the blood. Well, the imagery here is you're killing all these people and you're doing all this out in the open and you're having this child sacrifice and you're doing these horrible, horrible things out in the open. You're not even ashamed of this. You're not even ashamed of it. So I'm going to leave this as a sign for a while for people to see this. They had a callous disregard for the sanctity of human life. There was judgmental destruction in the early stages of the exile, in the early stages, but God left this to show what kind of violence they engaged in, what kind of murdering they engaged in, and how little they valued human life. Does that sound familiar? Look what's going on here. This is the way societies go over long periods of time. Their transgressions provoke God. Their prophets told them what they were doing, and they didn't listen, and they continued to do it. Any nation that kills so easily and so wantonly can expect to be judged, especially those nations that claim to know God. So the discussion moves on here to the next stage, which is called the hopeless pot. And the 9th verse to the 12th verse reads, therefore, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, woe to the bloody city. I also will make the pile great. Heap on the wood, make the fire hot, boil well the flesh, and make thick the broth, and let the bones be burned. Then set it empty upon the coals thereof, that it may be hot, and the brass thereof may burn, and that the filthiness of it may be molten in it, that the rust of it may be consumed. She hath wearied herself with toil, yet her great rust goeth not forth out of her. Her rust goeth not forth by fire. God says, woe to the bloody city. And that's what he's been calling Jerusalem for a while. He says he's going to increase the fire. In other words, he's going to impart to the Babylonians an extra measure of fierceness when they come into the city that they are not going to be generous or kind at all. They're going to come in and just start slaughtering. They're not going to spare anybody and they're not going to have any mercy. God is saying that the contents of the pot are going to be charred, because the water's going to boil away and the contents are then going to boil away. They're just going to burn up. Then he's going to burn the pot with its rust, the corruption, the sin. He's going to take everything out. There's not going to be anything left. And that's a symbolic act with this pot. But it represents the Babylonians coming in and the degree of fierceness that they're going to employ with their armed forces against the Jews. There is no hope for Jerusalem. The certainty of their destruction has already been decided, and it's underway. God says, it's interesting, as he talks about the city itself, too, as the pot, he says it's going to be set empty on the coals thereof, that it may be hot, and the brass thereof may burn, and that the filthiness of it may be molten in it, that the rust of it would be consumed. So the main issue here is this corruption, this sin represented by the rust. That is going to be removed, and that's what he's doing this for. He's eliminating sin. And nothing's going to remain to remind anybody about what was there, except for the blood. It's going to be on the ground that is not covered right away. Oh, it'll eventually dry up. And then the winds of the dust will blow over it, but not for a while. This is the only way for Jerusalem to be cleaned. The level of sin had gotten to the point where there was no other way. There was no repentance after years and years of warnings. Look how many chapters we've gone through and how many messages we've gone through where God is saying the same thing. I mean, he is, I just love the old King James for several reasons, but long-suffering. We would say patient. Long-suffering. It's pained him for so long to see those people that he chose rise up against him and flagrantly sin against him with horrible things. What God has said would happen is now happening. Now happening. People of all ages and all countries ignore God when he speaks. People sneer at this when you tell them what's going to happen. They malign God. They malign the Bible. They malign believers, people that know God and know what he's going to do. You know, the present mass of so-called professing Christians are really indifferent about the prophetic parts of the Bible. They just don't care. They're more interested in personal growth, personal things, having a better life here, and not getting on God's program. All the prophets were ignored in the past. Matter of fact, Jesus said that you killed the prophets. You killed the prophets, he said. Now, this is surely going to come upon us too. Hopefully after I'm gone. But it will happen because our nation has gotten to a situation where the sin has increased. And even the best of the politicians don't do anything about the millions of babies that have been aborted. Nothing. They give some lip service to it, but they don't do anything. And now we have implemented sexual deviancy at the national level through our judicial branch. We've made it essentially permissible and endorsed it. So we've got these things happening here. And God, who is long-suffering, will come to a decision someday and will take us down. There are direct parallels here to what happens. Now, the concluding couple of verses here talk about thy filthiness is lewdness. Because I have cleansed thee, and thou wast not cleansed, thou shalt not be cleansed from thy filthiness anymore till I have caused my wrath to rest to thee, towards thee to rest. I, Jehovah, have spoken it, and it shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not go back, neither will I spare, neither will I repent. According to thy ways and according to thy doings shall they judge thee, saith the Lord Jehovah. What he's saying here is real clear. Because I have cleansed thee and thou wast not cleansed. Thou shalt not be cleansed from thy filthiness anymore till I have caused my wrath towards thee to rest. They didn't listen to him. He wanted to forgive them, but they wouldn't repent. So he's going to bring his physical wrath. For years he sent his prophets and they were ignored. I mean, they put Jeremiah in jail. They put him in a cistern, a dry well. Jesus said in Luke 13:34 that they were ignored and mistreated because they brought God's word. And the last thing that God wanted to do that he finally did was to bring the Babylonian army in. And he will do it here too. I'm not going to bring the Babylonian army in, but he'll bring somebody in. We already have the borders like sieves open up. It won't be long. It won't be long. There was a complete unleashing of God's fury on Jerusalem. The time finally came. The only way for God to make this correction was to physically harm them and destroy that city. And it was all because of their terrible behavior, and they would not repent and would not listen to the truth of his word. Let's pray.